Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America, with three locations in Alberta, Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, the verses 37 through 39. Let us hear the word of God. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy and inspired word. Dear friends, from time to time we all receive invitations. Children might receive an invitation to attend the birthday party of a friend from school. Older ones might receive an invitation to attend a wedding or some other social event. Most of the time, we gladly accept such invitations, but every now and then, we wish we could refuse. We say things like, "Do we have to go there? I was out every night this week. Is there no way we can get out of this?" Well, our text this morning also contains an invitation. Only this is a very special invitation. It is an invitation issued by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's not an invitation to attend a birthday party or a wedding or some other social event. It is an invitation to partake of him and of all of his benefits. And as such, it is an invitation we simply cannot refuse. The theme for the sermon today is a gracious invitation to thirsty sinners. And we'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the persons addressed by this invitation. Secondly, the requirements contained in this invitation. And thirdly, the promise attached to this invitation. The words of our text were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ while he was in Jerusalem. It was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, otherwise known as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Ingathering or Harvest, was the third and final great feast in the Jewish religious calendar. The other two were the Passover Feast and Pentecost. This feast normally took place on the 15th day of the 7th month, or late September, early October. And it lasted for 7 days, followed by 1 day of rest. The purpose of this feast was twofold. First of all, it was intended to provide the people with an opportunity to express their thankfulness to God for the harvest. It's kind of like our Thanksgiving Day. But secondly, its purpose was to commemorate the wandering of the people of Israel in the wilderness. And so one of the features of this feast was the fact that all of the people were required to live in booths made of tree branches for a period of 7 days, which explains why this feast is called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, initially, John informs us, Jesus was reluctant to go to this feast despite the prodding of his brothers. We read about that earlier in this text chapter in John 7, verses 3 through 9. There we read that Jesus' brothers encouraged him to go up to the feast and to declare himself openly. But Jesus refused on the ground that his time had not yet come. Evidently, Jesus was afraid that if he showed himself openly, as his brothers suggested, the Jews might seek to kill him before his time, and so he refused to go. After a while, however, Jesus did go up to the feast, not openly, as John says, but as it were, in secret. Now, for the first few days of the feast, Jesus remained in hiding. But then in the middle of the feast, he went up to the temple and he began to teach the people. And as usual, Jesus' teaching caused a division among the people. Some of the Jews believed on him, but the vast majority did not. Some of them even accused him of having a demon. At one point, some even sought to kill him, but they did not succeed, for John says his time had not yet come. Then amid all of the controversy surrounding his person and the reason why he had come to this earth, Jesus, on the last and the great day of this feast, stood up, John says, and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now it's highly significant that Jesus spoke these words at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's because on the morning of each of the 7 days of this feast, a priest, followed by a joyous procession of worshipers, would take a golden pitcher and go to the Pool of Siloam, located just outside the walls of the city. And there he would fill the pitcher with water and return to the temple. And as the morning sacrifice was being offered, the priest would mount up the steps to the altar and pour the water into a silver basin that had a tube attached to the bottom of the altar. The water would run through the tube and collect in a pool at the bottom of the altar. And the purpose of this ceremony was to remind the people how during their wilderness wanderings, the Lord provided them with water from the rock. It was also a kind of prayer, asking God to supply them with sufficient rain for the following year. Now, some commentators say that Jesus spoke the words of our text immediately after the priest poured the water on the altar for the last time. Others say he did so on the day of rest following the last day of the feast. But whatever the case, all agree that Jesus used this occasion to point to himself. It was as though he was saying to the people, "Do you see that water? That water points to me. Just as I quenched the thirst of your fathers in the wilderness, so I will quench your thirst today. In fact, he who drinks of the water that I will provide will never thirst again. And therefore I stand and I say to you, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Jesus here invites those who thirst to come to him and drink. Now, who are these people? Well, they are sinners. But they are not just ordinary sinners, they are thirsty sinners. Now, you say, what is a thirsty sinner? Well, a thirsty sinner is someone who has been awakened by the Holy Spirit to see their sin and their need for a Savior. By nature, we don't see that. For one thing, we do not see our sin. We think we are pretty good, certainly not deserving of eternal damnation in hell. For another thing, we don't see our need of a Savior. We think that if we need to be saved at all, we do it ourselves. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart, we realize that we are nothing and we have nothing. What is more, we realize that we have sinned against a holy and a righteous God, and therefore we cannot stand before him. We are worthy only of his wrath and condemnation. And that realization causes the sinner to be concerned for his soul. He feels the burden of sin, and he longs to be delivered from it. Now, Jesus compares that longing to thirst. And the people to whom Jesus was speaking knew something about thirst. The land of Palestine is often hot and dry, and water was sometimes scarce. And as a result, the people were often thirsty. In fact, it is possible that as Jesus was speaking these words, the sun was then beating down upon them as they stood there in the temple courtyard, watching the priest pouring the water on the altar. And Jesus knew this, and so he appealed to their sense of thirst. It was as though he was saying, "Is there anyone here who longs to be delivered from the power and the penalty of sin and thus to be reconciled to God? Do you thirst for this, like sometimes you thirst for water? If so, come to me. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, this is not to say, however, that before one may come to Christ, he must first experience his thirst. Thirst is not a condition for coming to Christ. There are no conditions for coming to Christ. We must come as we are. At the same time, only those who are thirsty will come. And these are the people that Jesus is addressing in our text. He's addressing those who thirst. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Well, my friend, what about you today? Is there anyone listening to my voice today who is thirsty? You know, everyone thirsts for something. Some thirst for money. Others thirst for power and popularity. Still others thirst for material things. But is there anyone who thirsts for God? Is there anyone here who thirsts to have their sins forgiven, to be adopted as a son or a daughter of God, and to receive the gift of everlasting life? Oh, if so, listen to the words of our text. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Notice the wording that Jesus uses, any man. That includes male and female, young and old, rich and poor, those who have little thirst and those who have great thirst, those who have sinned little and those who have sinned much. Jesus invites all men to come to him and drink. But what does that mean exactly? Well, that brings us to our second point. Jesus' invitation is extended to those who thirst. Notice the requirements contained in this invitation. The first requirement is that we must come. Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come. Now, that expression is used several times in the New Testament, most notably in Matthew 11, verse 28, when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But what does that mean? What does it mean to come to Christ? Well, it means simply this. It means to look to him in faith, to trust in him as the only hope and ground of your salvation. Now, you will notice that this is something we must actually do. It is not enough to think about coming to Christ. It is not enough to wish to come to Christ. It is not enough to talk about coming to Christ, or to intend to come to Christ, or to resolve to come to Christ, or even to pray about coming to Christ. We must actually come to him. And what is more, we must come to him not just once, but again and again and again. The command in our text is not just directed to the unconverted, but also to believers. We must, all of us, come to Christ. Why is that? Well, because we need him. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a believer today, you need to come to Christ for salvation. If you do not, you will perish. But even if you are a believer, you need to come to him as well. Every day. For forgiveness and restoration and grace to help you in your constant fight and struggle against sin. We can never do without him. We must always come to Christ for the first time, or again and again and again. But that is not all. Not only must we come to Christ, we must also drink from him. Now, what does that mean? Well, some have argued that coming and drinking are synonymous. They mean the same thing, but that's not the case. To come to Christ means, as we have seen, to believe on him. To drink of him means to appropriate to ourselves, by faith, all of the blessings and benefits that Christ offers to us in the gospel. Now, sadly, this is precisely where many fall short. They come to Christ, but they do not drink of him. Or if they do, they do not drink as much as they should. They're like a man wandering in the desert. His supply of water has run out, but he keeps walking. Suddenly, in the distance, he sees an oasis, a group of palm trees, and a large body of water lying in the middle of the desert sand. And he makes his way to the water, but when he reaches the edge of the water, he stoops down, takes a tiny sip of water, and then goes on his way. That's how we all are by nature. Even sometimes believers fall into this. Jesus knows this. He knows how slow of heart we are to believe. And therefore, he not only invites us to come, but also to drink to the full. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. What is more, the text suggests that he did so with great urgency. John informs us that when Jesus spoke the words of our text, he stood. Normally, Jewish rabbis sat when they taught, but Jesus stood on this occasion. What is more, the tense of the Greek verb here suggests that he stood for some time, as if he was trying to attract people's attention. Jesus stood, and he cried. He didn't speak in a normal tone of voice. He cried loudly and perhaps with great feeling and emotion. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Why did he do this? Well, because according to our text, this was the last and therefore great day of the feast. And as such, the temple precincts would have been filled with people, thousands of them. In a few hours, everyone would be heading home. Most likely, many of the people had already begun to dismantle their booths and had begun packing up their belongings. But before they did, Jesus wanted to use this last opportunity to convince them that he was who he said he was. He was the promised Messiah, and he is the only one who can relieve their thirst. And so with all of his might, he stood up and he cried with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." We see here something of the earnestness with which the Lord seeks sinners. The Lord Jesus did not care that he might be making a scene. He didn't care that he might be disturbing people. He was interested in only one thing, in urging sinners to come to him and drink. And Jesus is still the same today. Still today, Jesus stands and he invites, he urges, he commands thirsty sinners like you and me to come to him and to drink. He does so in the preaching of the word. He does so in the administration of the sacraments. Time and time again, Jesus cries also to us, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Oh, my friend, what about you? Have you responded to our Lord's invitation? Perhaps someone says, "I cannot just come and drink, can I? Does the Bible not teach that by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins? Well, how then can I come and drink?" Well, I don't know the answer to that question. And I'm not sure there is an answer to that question. All I know is that the Lord invites and commands you to come to him and drink. Now, there's a tension here, to be sure, but it's a tension that should drive us to our knees before the Lord, saying, "Lord, I must, but I cannot. Oh, help me, Lord. Do for me what I am not able or willing to do for myself. Make me come and make me to drink, lest I perish." Oh, is that also your prayer, my unconverted friend, today? Do not let God's sovereignty or man's inability pose an obstacle to coming to Christ. They are not an obstacle for Christ, and therefore they should not be an obstacle to you either. Come to him for the first time or again. Come to him and drink. And so Jesus invites thirsty sinners to come to him and drink. And then, as if to encourage them, he extends a mysterious promise. And that brings us to our third and final point. Jesus promises that for those who come to him and drink, there will flow rivers of living water. He says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what are these rivers of living water? Well, some say this expression is a reference to the Holy Spirit. To support their argument, they cite verse 39, where John says, "Indeed, that this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But that cannot be. For one thing, if the rivers of living water are the Holy Spirit, then Jesus is teaching that the Holy Spirit flows from believers. But that's not quite true, is it? The Holy Spirit doesn't flow from the believer, but from God, specifically from God the Father and God the Son. What is more, if these rivers refer to the Holy Spirit, why does Jesus refer to them in the plural? Why rivers as opposed to river? Because there's only one Holy Spirit. And so these rivers cannot refer to the Holy Spirit as such. Well, to what then do they refer? Well, again, not to the Holy Spirit per se, but to the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit. What are these gifts and graces? Well, Paul mentioned some of them in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24. He writes about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's also the gift of service, the gift of empathy, compassion, hospitality, leadership, teaching, discernment. There are so many gifts and graces that the Spirit of God bestows upon the believer. They're like rivers, Jesus says, flowing from the belly of the believer. Now, why do these rivers flow from his belly? That's the question. That's what Jesus says here. Why does he use this language? Why is it that he says that rivers will flow from the belly of believers? Well, the answer is because in ancient times, the belly was regarded as the inner core of a man's being. Some other versions of the Bible, it's translated as heart. The heart is the seat of a man's emotions, his will, his desires, and it's here that the Holy Spirit does his work. And so it is from here that these rivers of living water will flow. But why are they called rivers of living water? Well, because just as water gives life to all around it, so the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit enhance the lives of those with whom the believer comes into contact. Jesus knows this. And so he speaks of them as rivers of living water. So what Jesus is saying is this: when a thirsty sinner comes to me and drinks, then I will fill him with my Holy Spirit, who will take up his abode in his heart, sanctifying him, causing him to become more and more like me, working in him all of his gifts and all of his graces that over time will flow from him like a mighty rushing river, refreshing everyone with whom they come into contact. And then to underscore the certainty of this promise, Jesus refers to Holy Scripture. He says to the Jews, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now here we run into a problem. The problem is that nowhere does the Old Testament say in so many words that from the belly of believers will flow rivers of living water. Well, does that mean that Jesus made a mistake? Not at all. For although the Scriptures nowhere say this explicitly, they do so certainly implicitly. Let me give you a few examples. In Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12, Ezekiel sees a vision of the New Jerusalem. And from under the threshold of the temple, he sees a river flowing eastward that eventually became so deep that he could not cross over it. And wherever the rivers went, there was life. The river was full of fish, and the trees on either side of its banks were full of fruit. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is a picture of the believer. The believer is the temple of God. And the river represents the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit that flow out of him like rivers of living water. Or we can think, for example, of Isaiah 58, verse 11. There Isaiah says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Here the Lord compares the believer to a spring that does not fail. It keeps on producing water day and night, every day of the year. Now, which of these verses Jesus had in mind when he spoke the words of our text, we do not know, possibly all of them. The point is, the fact that rivers of living water will flow from the heart of believers is, as Jesus says, thoroughly grounded in Scripture. It is a promise of God. And so let me ask you, are there rivers of living water flowing from your heart today? Here we have an infallible test to determine whether we are saved or whether we are not saved, whether we have come to Christ or whether we have not come to Christ. Just ask yourself this question: are there rivers of living water flowing out of me today? Now maybe you say, "I cannot deny that the Lord has had dealings with my soul. I cannot deny that he has drawn me to himself, and by his grace I have come and drunk from him. But I do not dare say that there are rivers of living water flowing from my heart." Well, yes, maybe once there were, many years ago, when I first came to know the Lord, but not now. Now, when I look at my life, I see barely a trickle. And that can be a concern for many people of God. And they can wonder, am I not a child of God? Have I been deceiving myself all of these years? Well, remember, first of all, the child of God never sees any good in himself. He sees only his sins and his shortcomings. And whatever good he sees is only in Christ. So why is there then so often so little evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Why is it that the rivers of living water are sometimes only a stream or a trickle? Well, it may be because we are quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. You say, how do we do that? Well, we quench or grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to confess and root out sin in our lives. We quench or grieve the Holy Spirit also when we do not strive to live the way God wants us to live and to produce the kind of fruit that God wants us to produce. You see, what we so often do is we dam up the rivers that the Holy Spirit wants to flow from our heart. We do that so often by our sin, by our laziness, and our spiritual lethargy. Oh, is that true of you today? My friend, if that is the case, then you need to confess that before the Lord. Child of God, remember that the reason why God saved you is not just so that you can avoid being cast into hell. That is part of it, to be sure. But more importantly, so that you might be a channel of His blessing to others around you to the glory of God. And so I say to you today that if you are clogging up the flow of water on account of your sinfulness, repent. Confess it to the Lord and strive by His power to put sin to death and to walk in the ways of the Lord. When you do that, then the waters will flow again and God will be glorified. What is more, those waters will keep on flowing until the Lord comes again in glory. What a wonderful day that will be. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, we will never again quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. For we shall be perfect, even as He is perfect. And we shall be completely filled with the blessed Spirit of God. And then rivers of living water will flow from our belly, and they will continue to flow to an everlasting eternity to the praise and glory of His holy name. Amen.
This program is committed to preaching God's Word. If you would like to learn more about the Free Reformed Churches in your area, check our website at www.frcna.org. The message you heard today can be downloaded for free at sermonaudio.com and clicking on the Banner of Truth broadcast link. You can also write to the Banner of Truth broadcast at 3386 Mount Layman Road, Abbotsford, BC, V4X2M9. Or give us a call at 778-982-9102. We are always glad to hear from our listeners. And now, until next week, the Lord be with you all.